Well, I do appreciate you inviting me back. This is my second time. And I want you to know, and I believe you already know this, Pastor Tom is one of the best men I've ever met in my life. And his wife, Ann, is right up there at the top also. You have a wonderful couple that God has called to lead Christ Presbyterian Church. Now we're going to read God's Word. It's from Genesis 34, verses 1 through 31. And I believe they're all printed in your bulletin. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field, and as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. On the third day, when they were sore, two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and they gather themselves against me and attack me. I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" This is the word of the Lord. Genesis 34 is one of the most disturbing and challenging passages in the entire Bible. It details sexual violence, dysfunctional family life, manipulation through deception, revenge, and even mass murder. Not once is God mentioned in this chapter. Did you notice that? Not once is the name God mentioned in this chapter. However, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. So I'm going to teach this passage. Therefore, how does this passage apply to us today? This chapter is a mirror of what can happen to any individual, any family, or any church when they lose their focus on God. We must ask ourselves the question, what is God teaching me here, and how can I put it into practice? We are going to discover through God's word that cultural assimilation endangers godly life. First, we see the dishonor of Dinah, and we see this in verses 1 through 4. The passage opens up by informing us that Dinah is the daughter of Leah, not Rachel, who was Jacob's favorite wife. God's design from the beginning was for a man to have one wife. And all through Scripture, we see the consequences of the sin of multiple wives and concubines. So right off the bat, we see a real flaw in the character of Jacob. Dinah was between 13 and 15 years old at the time, and it says she went out to see the women of the land. We must be mindful that these were godless, pagan Canaanite women of the land. We must be mindful also that we are not told if Dinah went to visit these women with the blessings of her parents or if she went secretly. We are also not told, nonetheless, her curiosity with this godless culture led to dire consequences. Her curiosity is understandable. Is it not understandable? Her curiosity is understandable, but her lack of wisdom and discernment is not. We discover that Shechem saw Dinah. He took her. And he sexually violated her. Shechem was a prince and the son of Hamor, the ruler of the pagan land. All through Scripture, we see that unattached women were considered legitimate prey in these godless cultures. Many commentators believe that the sex between Shechem and Dinah could have been consensual. But I believe the language of the text clearly indicates that it was rape. Also, let me make it perfectly clear that Dinah was not at fault. Shechem is totally responsible for his lust, for his lack of self-control, and for his disrespect for Dinah. In verse 5, it says, Shechem defiled Dinah. It is the same word that is used in Psalm 79:1 for defiling the temple. In other words, dishonoring the dishonoring of womanhood elicits similar feelings in God as defiling the Holy of Holies. After Shechem sinfully violated her, it says his soul was drawn to her. He loved her, and he spoke tenderly to her. It is a common practice of abusive people to follow improper behavior with affection and insincere promises. It is pure manipulation and confuses the victim in their mind and their emotions. When what Shechem calls love is actually control. He also confuses lust with love. Instead of repenting of his sinful behavior and taking responsibility for his actions, he demands that his father get this girl for his wife. Shechem wanted what Dinah could do for him and what she could give him. I find it very interesting that Shechem saw Dinah. Shechem took her and then wanted to make her his wife. We see the same sinful pattern where? In the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:6, where it says of Eve, "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." We see the same pattern when David saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing. He took her, and then he devised a scheme to make her his wife. 1 John 2:16 calls this the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan is not very original. He never changes his tactics. So how does this apply to us today? Do we honor women and womanhood? Husbands, do you honor your wives by loving them as Christ loved the church, recognizing their equality, and laying down your lives sacrificially for them? Or do you see your wife as a possession to be used by you as you see fit? 1 Peter 3:7 says that we are to live with our wives according to knowledge or according to understanding. In other words, we are to become students of our wives. We are to learn what makes them tick and assisting them in being everything that God wants them to be. Our present worldly culture often dishonors women by measuring their worth by success, appearance, or sexual appeal. But as Christians, we should not fall victim to the godless culture around us because cultural assimilation endangers godly living. Second, we see the detachment of Jacob. The name Jacob, you probably all know this, means heel snatcher or deceiver. He was the twin brother of Esau, and even at birth, we see the picture of him trying to snatch Esau's heel so he could be born first. Later in life, he even plotted with his mother, Rebecca, to deceive his brother of his birthright. Pastor Tom has preached in recent weeks that Jacob had a dream from God at Bethel, in which God promised him the land on which he lay, said all the families of the earth would be blessed through him and his offspring. Jacob then made a vow. Jacob made a vow to remain in Bethel and to worship God. God reminded Jacob of this vow in Genesis 31:13 and calls himself the God of Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. You saw last week in Genesis 33 that when Jacob met his brother Esau after many, many years, he was afraid of him, but his brother invited him to come and join him at Seir. However, Jacob once again deceived his brother by telling him that his family and his livestock were very tired and he would join him later. He did not join his brother Esau, but instead eventually settled in Shechem and built an altar there. Can you see? He wasn't where God wanted him to be, but he built an altar there to do something religious. And why did he settle in Shechem instead of obeying God? Because it was a fertile and prosperous place and attractively at the very crossroads of trade. It was also the center of a pagan, godless culture. Jacob's poor choice of a place to live left his family vulnerable to this ungodly influence. Jacob's children were all aware of Jacob's deception and his disobedience, and I doubt they had very much respect for his leadership. Now, here in chapter 34, we find that when he heard of Dinah's defilement, he remained silent and did nothing. He remained silent and did nothing. He does not express remorse for this horrific violation of his daughter. He does not question why he and Leah did not properly provide proper parental oversight, and he absolutely does not seek God. Jacob does not seek God. Jacob offers no spiritual leadership for his family. He might have been present in the house, but he was emotionally detached from his children. Today, we might call him an absentee father. It has been estimated that 25% of all homes in America are fatherless, and approximately 50% of homes have emotionally detached fathers. 1 Timothy 5:8 states that a man who does not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This goes far beyond mere financial provision. Most of us men, most of us husbands, that's what we primarily think of. I have been called to provide for my family, and I have been. However, it also involves providing emotional and spiritual support. Now, how does this apply to fathers today? We have, as fathers, have been called by God to not only provide financial support for our wives and children, but also to protect them. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness daily, not only to protect our own hearts, but to protect the hearts of our wives and children. This might mean that you cannot allow your children to have unfiltered access to the internet, even in the privacy of their rooms. You need to be aware of where they're going, what friends they are keeping, where they are spending the time, and what they are doing for entertainment. And some of you may need to help your children understand that with your grandchildren. You are to be a godly leader of your home, and together with your wife, raising godly children. Some of us may need to encourage our own children. My wife and I, we talk about this all the time. Encourage our own children to train up our grandchildren in the way they should go. We cannot allow our children, and we cannot allow our grandchildren to grow up to be no different than the children in the world. Why? Because cultural assimilation endangers godly living. And lastly, we see the deceit of Simeon and Levi, and we see this in verses 13 through 31. When Simeon and Levi, the sons of Jacob, heard of the violation of their sister, they became enraged. Hamor sought to rectify this precarious situation by meeting with Jacob and his sons. There was no remorse for his son's sinful behavior or any accountability for his son's sinful actions. Instead, he devised a plan in which Shechem would marry Dinah, and he promised whatever dowry was necessary to appease Jacob's family. He also proposed intermarriage between their sons and daughters and to live and trade in the land. In other words, it was a completely political and economic arrangement. Because Jacob once again remained silent. Jacob remained silent. Because he remained silent, his sons were not, and they took matters into their own hands. The text says that they deceitfully made a counteroffer. They would allow their sister to marry Shechem and allow their sons and daughters to intermarry under one condition. Every male of the city must be circumcised. They went on to say that this would enable them to become all one people. Simeon and Levi were suggesting the complete cultural assimilation of their family with this pagan society. They really didn't intend that. It was deceptive, but that is what the message they were sending to this pagan society. And to make matters worse, they were using circumcision, the sign of God's covenant, as the means of unity. Simeon and Levi weaponized faith in God. Have you ever known anybody to weaponize God? Something holy as a means to accomplish their evil and deceitful plan. Hamor and Shechem convinced all the men to submit to circumcision by promising them great profit through property and the livestock of Jacob's family. In other words, they appeased to their greed for wealth. However, on the third day, when the men were most incapacitated, Simeon and Levi came and killed every single male with a sword, including Hamor and Shechem. But they didn't stop there. They plundered the city. They took all their possessions, all their livestock, and even captured their women and children as slaves. Simeon and Levi responded to evil injustice with evil vengeance. The saying is true that two wrongs never make a right. And when they returned home, what was Jacob's response? He was more concerned about how their actions affected him. How they affected him. He was concerned about his appearance before the Canaanites. And because his numbers were few, he was concerned they would attack him and kill him and his entire family. He expresses no concern for the welfare of his sons or his daughter. The chapter ends with Simeon and Levi justifying their actions before their father by stating that their sister should not have been treated like a prostitute. The very two who had just prostituted the covenant of God. James 1:20 clearly states that the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. The anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. If only Simeon and Levi would have abided by this principle. Romans 12:17-21 further instructs that we should never repay evil for evil, but to leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he will repay. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Simeon and Levi were overcome with evil vengeance, and they attempted to overcome evil with evil. And the saddest part is Jacob, Simeon, and Levi never once sought God. They did not allow him to ensure justice. Once again, how does this apply to us today? When it comes to the worldly culture that affects every single one of us, many times we feel there's only two options. And I've seen people choose one of these options. We can totally separate from the culture, totally isolate ourselves from the culture, or we can assimilate with the culture. But there is a third and best option. We can transform the culture. Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As the salt of the earth, we are to add flavor to life and also to preserve godly values. As the light of the world, we are to be reflections of Jesus, dispelling the darkness around us and leading others to Jesus, the source of light. This can only happen if we fully submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. For the true Christian, this is the only option because cultural assimilation endangers godly living. Well, chapter 34 is the bad news. Very bad news. But next week, Pastor Tom will be sharing the good news. Even though Jacob and his family didn't seek God, God seeks them in chapter 35, and the result is transformation. One good thing that does come from this, I thought of this sitting there a while ago, is God can take an imperfect, sinful man like Jacob and David, and he can supernaturally work in them and through them to accomplish his purpose. And praise God, he can use me and he can use you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And Father, your word promises that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes your purpose. So Father, I pray that the word that you proclaim this morning, that you taught each of us, I pray, Lord God, that that word will take root and it will accomplish your purpose in and through us. Father, I thank you for these that make up Christ Presbyterian Church. And I pray that as they leave this place, they truly will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and they will make a difference right here on Amelia Island, Fernandina Beach, and all the surrounding areas. And Lord God, I pray also that you continue to be with Pastor Tom and Ann as they visit family, and may it be a time of refreshing in your presence, in the presence of one another, and in the presence of family, friends, and others. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.